We turn together in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 27. We welcome again those who are visiting with us. During the summer, we're going through the Psalms together, looking each week at a different psalm, different types of psalms, psalms of lament, like we saw last week, a psalm of confidence and praise, like we see today. Psalm 27, hear now God's word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and our minds today by his Holy Spirit. What makes someone a good friend? That'd be a good discussion for a Bible study sometime, wouldn't it? Someone who's loyal and honest, trustworthy. The Proverbs say a friend loves at all times. A friend is dependable. A friend is a good listener. A friend has a sense of humor. Nobody wants to be around a Debbie Downer all the time. A friend is fun to be around. We could go on and on and on. Do you have such a friend? True, godly Christian friends are rare to find. Maybe it's your spouse. I hope it is. I hope in some ways your spouse is your best friend. Maybe your spouse has died. Maybe you're single. Maybe you've moved recently from one place to another and you're looking for friends and you're having a hard time maybe finding good friends. Friends have such an influence on us, either for ill and for sin or for godliness and for righteousness. Maybe you had a friend like that at one point, and you moved away or they've died, and you wish you could talk to them. You wish you could hear their advice on an issue you're going through, something you're facing. Wouldn't it be great if you had, loved ones, a wise friend who left behind something for you to read? Maybe even better than that, a book to read. Maybe many books to read. And better than that, what if these books were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit? David is just such a friend. As you read the Psalms, I hope that you see David is a lot like us. And through these Psalms that you can see David is a friend for us as we face the trials of life, because the Psalms are a mirror of all the emotions we face. Sometimes Reformed Christians don't like to talk about emotions. We think, well, we can put everything in a box. Well, the Psalms tell us in poetic forms, not so fast. Don't run away from your emotions, loved ones. No, we don't trust our emotions, but neither do we trust our reason and our logic. Our emotions and our reason have all been affected by sin. We trust the Lord. And the Psalms teach us how to rightly express emotions. Not to just kind of vomit them out in an ungodly way, nor to stuff them and stifle them like a stoic. This psalm in particular is a psalm of David with praise, with some lament, possibly sung at the enthronement of David when he was a king. And it tells us to ask this important question as you face life. What should I be afraid of? All of us come today with fears. In fact, those who are sometimes the most outwardly self-confident have the most fears inside. It's a facade. It's a mask. It's wanting to pretend. David takes away that mask. He asks you, what should you be afraid of? And he tells you, there's a lot of things to fear. But you have more reasons to trust the Lord than you do to be afraid. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We sang about it. Christ is the anchor for our souls. The goodness of the gospel tells us God will deliver us from our greatest fears. So how do you face fear and anxiety? First of all, by being confident in the Lord. If there's ever a guy who's a self-made man, who's got it all together, apparently, on the outside, David would be that guy. You haven't met him personally, but you've met guys like him. He's got a 36 on the ACT. He's the star quarterback on the football team. He's a star point guard on the basketball team. His art is displayed at the Minnesota State Fair. This guy's got amazing art talents. He has the lead role in the musical for the school play. He can sing, and people just start crying when he's singing. It's such a beautiful voice. This guy's got it all together. What in the world? Everything he touches turns to gold. He's got the Midas touch. David, he was able to protect sheep from lions' kids without cages. He stood up to 9-foot-tall Goliath. He's a leader. He's a man's man. He conquered on the battlefield against some of the most deadly enemies like the Philistines and the Moabites. He was a good friend to Jonathan. A skillful musician. He played in the courts of the king, Saul. A writer. Look at what he wrote, the Psalms. If there's ever anyone who says, I'm wise in my own eyes, I've got it together, I'm self-confident, this would be the guy, right? But what do you see with David? He has no self-confidence in the way the world would portray it, meaning I'm strong in myself. He has no strength in himself. He has a lot of things to be afraid of. 3 times in the first 3 verses, he talks about fear. But he does have confidence. Where is his confidence? It's in the Lord. This is an amazing picture of not fearing because God is our confidence. And how does that play out? Well, David says God is your light, your salvation, your stronghold. He's a shepherd. He knows that he needs light at night to keep the sheep from being devoured so he can see the enemies that come in. He needs light to keep him warm. He needs light as he walks on a dark path, kids. If you're out hiking, you need a flashlight to know what to avoid and also to know what is not scary. If you come upon something that's long and thin and you don't have a light, you might think, "Woo, that's a snake." But if you have a light, you can shine the light and see, oh, that's a stick. I don't need to be afraid of that. Light does that. Remember, this is a poem. It's a metaphor. If we don't have God as our light, we can't see things that are scary. Light in the Bible talks of joy, happiness, illumination, wisdom, and in this psalm, protection. When David says God is my light, he means he is my security. as you think about the Bible, this is the only place in the Old Testament it says that God is light. God created light. In the New Testament, God is the Father of lights. He doesn't change. We change every day, not God. God dwells in unapproachable light, Paul says. And then you read that Jesus is the light of the world. How do you make sense of all this? Jesus is the light of the world. God dwells in unapproachable light. Well, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't understand it. And in Christ, the light of the world, we see who God is. We can't approach the Father apart from Christ. God the Father is Spirit. In Christ, we see He is the fullness of God. He is God. He's the radiance of God Himself. He's the Son of God. And in Him, in His purity and sinlessness and righteousness, we see who God is. And we have security. Assurance that God is for us, not against us. God is our light. That helps you when you're afraid of the dark or afraid of other things. God is your salvation. That's a big help in times of fear, isn't it? Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance from enemies. Jesus' name means God is my salvation. So God doesn't just provide salvation. He is salvation. Pretend you're behind enemy lines. You're stuck in a country that is terrorizing everyone. You have no hope to get out. Who would you want to come rescue you? Probably the Navy SEALs, right? If the Navy SEALs showed up and you're behind enemy lines, you would say, well, this is the salvation I need to get out of here. Well, imagine that multiplied by infinity. God is our salvation. Saving us from what? Not the lines of the enemy, but from our sins, from God's wrath, from death itself. That helps you as you're afraid. God is our stronghold. When we're afraid, we want to know, is there someone that's strong to help me? A refuge, that's the picture, a castle, literally. The righteous run to God. He is a strong tower. He's all-powerful, kids, omnipotent. There's nothing that comes close to God in power. He does everything according to the counsel of His will. Nothing happens in the world apart from God ordaining it to happen. There's not one crazy, out-of-control molecule apart from God ordaining it for it to be and upholding it. Not one. If God is our protection, who will we fear? Because who's stronger than the Lord? No one. David has confidence here in a strong God because he is facing real problems. David doesn't say, well, just pretend these fears aren't there. No, they are there. External threats and internal threats. David, outside of himself, feared disease and plague and hunger. He feared lions. There were lions, kids, near the Jordan River in those days. There was a jungle in that area. Not today. But lions would come up out of the river. That's why David had to protect the sheep from animals that wanted to devour them. He faced threats from nations and armies that would invade Israel. Powerful, strong armies. In fact, verse 3 of the psalm gives us this picture. You're alone. It's dark. You're camped. And all of a sudden you hear the sound of galloping horses. And you open up your tent and you peer outside and there is an enemy camped around you. That's the picture of verse 3. That would make you afraid. The enemy is right there at my doorstep. And what does this enemy want to do, verse 2? This enemy wants to devour you, David says. Eat you. It looks like cannibalism, verse 2. But that's not it. It's a poem. The picture here is of a wild animal devouring its prey. A wolf, a hyena, a lion, eating flesh. Verse 12 says, the will of my adversaries, or literally the appetites of my adversaries. These enemies want to eat him. What does this sound like? What psalm does this remind you of? Another psalm, actually. Remember Psalm 22, the psalm of the Messiah? They open their mouths at me like a roaring lion. The dogs surround me. Evildoers encircle me. Psalm 22 and Psalm 27 at this point are very similar. What David is doing here is, as a prophet of God, foretelling of the Messiah to come in a way that he didn't even understand as clearly as we do. This is talking of Christ ultimately suffering as these band of enemies devour him, as he goes to the cross to save us from our enemies. It's a picture of the suffering of Jesus. David is under attack all the time. So are you, and so am I. We just don't always think so because we live in America. We don't have lions in the streets. But we have an enemy, three enemies actually, called the world, the flesh, and the devil. Enemies that David also faced that want to destroy him. They want him dead. They want to destroy his reputation, take away his confidence, his assurance in the Lord. As conservative churches, sometimes we like to talk about the enemies outside. Well, it's the communists. It's those people. It's them. They're the problem. Yes, there is an aspect of the world that hates the Lord, of course. But as David writes his Psalms, the enemies that cause him the most pain are not those outside the covenant community. They are those inside the covenant community. His own son, Absalom, tried to kill him. Saul, inside the covenant community, visibly, not truly as a saved sinner, but visibly, outwardly, Saul tried to kill him. His own sin, the enemy within. That's a much bigger problem, loved ones, than whatever problem you think is out there. Our sin, much bigger issue. Antichrist. Where does Antichrist come from in the New Testament? Where does it say? Arising from within the church. Wolves that look like sheep, but they really devour the sheep. How do you know? Well, you know if someone's a wolf or a sheep by their works. The wolves want to eat the sheep. David is facing these threats outside and inside, external and internal, and so do you and I. What are you afraid of? What makes you run scared? What makes you anxious? What keeps you up at night? Is it failure? The failure and the fear of failure, of being shamed? Is it people? People rejecting or abandoning you? All of us face rejection every day. Maybe you're rejected by a spouse, maybe by a child, maybe by a parent, maybe a friend, maybe someone at work, maybe you're single and you are pursuing a relationship with someone and they're a Christian and then all of a sudden you're rejected by them and you wonder what's happening here. Maybe you're rejected by those you trusted the most that turn on you. What makes you afraid? Evil? Those who harm us? Disaster? Tragedy? Dark places? Spiders? Disease? The death of a loved one? We could go on and on. We could talk for hours. And as you think about it, what characterizes all these fears? Many of our fears are about unknown circumstances. When we are afraid of unknown circumstances, we are really saying, God, I'm afraid of you with an ungodly fear. I'm afraid that you are out to get me. Psalm 27 says, don't live in an unholy fear of unknown circumstances. God in his sovereign providence, yes, ordains trials and afflictions for us. Yes, but he is sovereign. He is good, and he is in covenant with you in Christ. So, as we understand in the Heidelberg Catechism, a great summary of the Bible, whatever evil God sends upon us in this veil of tears, he is able to turn to my good. Why is he able? Because he's Almighty God and he's a faithful Father. Why is he my Father? Because of Jesus Christ. So whatever trial you go through, Christian, it's not because God is against you. He is for you in Jesus Christ. He loves you and he will turn it to your good. It's a car accident. It's cancer. The death of a parent, the death of a spouse. You don't know how necessarily God will turn it to your good. He doesn't tell you how. He doesn't give you the hidden meaning to his secret providence. But he does tell you he will do it for your good. That's what David comes back to here. God, I'm afraid, but you are my stronghold. You are my shelter, verse 5. You hide me under the cover of your tent. You protect me up high on a rock so that I'm way up there. Kids, picture a mountain goat that's being chased by a hungry wolf. That mountain goat scurries up to the very top of the cliff. The wolf can't get up there. In God, that's where you are. You are on the cliff being protected. Yes, trials come. Different sorts of trials will come when you're on a cliff than when you're down below. Wind might blow you off the cliff. It's not saying this life is without trials. It's saying God cares for you, lifts you up. Think about this for a moment. We don't realize day by day what God is protecting us from. You get a flat tire on the way to the airport, you get frustrated. You're stuck in traffic. There's an accident. The Waze app didn't tell you about it. Why didn't Waze update? You're delayed 20 minutes. You and I have no idea what God might be protecting us from when that happens. When you get a flat tire. When you're stuck in traffic. You don't know. That's just for earthly, physical stuff. Think about spiritually. Against the forces of evil that God is protecting you from in Christ Jesus. That's how you face fear and anxiety. God, you are my stronghold. See that key word there? My. Not, God, you are a stronghold for this person. My stronghold. The demons know God's a stronghold. The demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't have saving trust and saving faith. Sometimes people can come to a church and talk like a travel agent does about a place they've never visited. The Maldives. The penguins of South Africa. You got to see the penguins in South Africa. And that travel agent has never been there. But they begin to talk about these things as if they have. And that could happen in the church. We can talk all about Jesus Christ as a Savior, but not believe he's my Savior. Kids, if you trust him by faith alone, he is your Savior, not just mom and dad's. Your Savior. We face our fears knowing God is our comfort. And so here's how we live, loved ones. By faith, we take an attribute of God, a characteristic of God, you put it against your troubles, you put it against the calamity and the difficulty you're facing this week, whatever it is, and you say, in this case, God is in control, God is for me, God is sovereign, God is in covenant with me, what should I be afraid of? Secondly, we face fear knowing that we desire the Lord. Verse 4. In the book of Esther, do you remember the king? He was so enraptured with Esther that he offered her half his kingdom. And what was that kingdom? It wasn't East Bloomington. It was India to Ethiopia, all of it. Esther, you can have half of it. Imagine if someone said that to you. What would you say, loved ones, if God said, I will give you anything? What would it be? I really need some refinancing help. I've got cancer. My kids are not walking with the Lord. My car has a flat tire. These are all things we pray to God about. Yes, we cry out to him. He's a God who hears our prayers. But these are not the ultimate things that we ask for. Look at what David says. One thing I have asked for. Someone once joked, I want to know where all those socks went that disappeared into the dryer. I got one out, I put two in. Where'd the other ones go? David says, one thing, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. We're a lot like a two-year-old. Our two-year-old wants sugar for breakfast. Wants to stay up all night. if he had his way, he would try to do that, right? A two-year-old doesn't know what's good for him. And we are a lot like that when it comes to the Lord. What God wants for us is often different than what we want for ourselves. One thing I have asked. David is obsessed with living in the presence of God. And he talks here about the house of God, the temple. Do you see that? Now, that should surprise us. The temple. Verse 4. Why should that surprise you? What was the temple like in David's day? Glorious and full of splendor? No, it hadn't been built yet, right? Solomon's temple wasn't built till after David. In David's day, God's house was a tent. The Ark of the Covenant was in that tent. David brought it up from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. And now he talks about a temple. What's going on here? Clearly, it's not the structure of the building because it was a tent. Why would David desire to see God in a tent? Because it's not about the building. It's about the presence and beauty of the Lord. David is talking here about going to church. Do you realize that? That's what he wants more than anything else. He's saying, going to church. Talking about sacrifices, verse 6. Blood sacrifices. Sacrifices of thanks, which we see are pointed to Christ, whose blood really took away our sin. Our bodies are living sacrifices. He's talking about singing, shouting with joy, verse 6. Congregational singing, loved ones, is not entertainment. We come to join our voice together. Church music is folk music. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are passed down from generation to generation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. The church has been singing that for hundreds of years. Psalm 145, they've been singing that longer. After the sermon, we'll sing a hymn that was written less than 12 years ago because it's a good, godly, Christ-honoring hymn, whether it's written recently or a long time ago. We sing these things that are true expressions of the Word of God. We don't come to be entertained. We don't come to listen to a concert. David is saying there's something to be experienced in the church on the Sabbath day that is not like anything else. Something of God there. When you come to worship, do you say God was in that place? As the word was preached, as the word was read, as the word was prayed, as the word was sung, as the word visibly is there in the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, God was there. God met with us there. God fed us there. God built up our faith there. See, this is more than about information. If it's just information, you can get more information perhaps from a podcast or a tape or a book on tape or a book. It's not just about hanging out with friends. You have all sorts of friends you hang out with. That's great. Some of them are people in the church. Some of them are outside. It's about much more than that. Church is about enjoying the presence of the Lord with God's people. Through the Word, the Spirit, the sacrament. David says, that's what I ask of the Lord more than anything else. But we understand this life and worship in this life is a foretaste of ultimately what David's wanting, right? We get tired, we get cranky, we get distracted, we have a little grudge with someone next to us that we haven't reconciled with. Our mind is focused elsewhere. We are so weak and frail. And David is ultimately longing for that experience of God in glory when there will be no more sin, when he will commune with the Lord face to face. That's what he's asking for. Christian, is that what you desire? One thing I desire of the Lord. Loved ones, the Lord is the most beautiful thing in all creation. If you went to the Grand Canyon, you would be amazed by it, and maybe you've been there, because the beauty of it takes you outside of yourself. You think about the colors of the canyon, the depths of the canyon, the beauty. Well, if that's true of the Grand Canyon, how much more is it true of the one who created the Grand Canyon, who holds the Grand Canyon and everything in the palm of his hand? Who is infinitely beautiful, infinitely glorious, infinitely good, infinitely gracious to you in Jesus. Grand and mighty. Nothing compares in this world. And this is what you were created for. You and I are created with a longing to be home. Home is where the heart is. Well, what does that mean? Home is ultimately in the presence of God, isn't it? Adam and Eve in Eden had perfect fellowship and communion with God. Because of sin, they were exiled. They were sent east of Eden, and that's where we are. In Adam's fall, sinned we all. And we know something is wrong. We know we belong somewhere else. We know we're created with something else, the memory of Eden. It's there. It's in every person's conscience. But what if you say, well, communing with God doesn't seem appealing to me? If we're honest, we all say that from time to time, and the problem is sin. The problem is something is wrong with us. If someone has no appetite, you would say, well, that person's not feeling well. Something's wrong. They have the flu. If you have no appetite for God, to gaze upon the beauty of God, something's wrong with our soul. And what we do is we drink in the things of this world that are gifts of God, but are ultimately not meant to satisfy in the way God does. We drink in salt water rather than the living water who is Jesus Christ. Salt water has its benefits, helps maybe cleanse some wounds, but you can't drink it. If you try to drink salt water, it will kill you. In fact, there's a story about Louis Zamperini. You might remember him. A star runner at the 1936 Berlin Olympics. He then was in World War II. His plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean in 1943. As his plane crashed, amazingly, he survived, and some others did as well. He drifted on the ocean for 47 days. He had enemies below. What would be the enemies below, kids, if you're on a raft in the ocean? Sharks. He had enemies above. Airplanes that shot his raft. But his biggest problem was the enemy within. His thirst. He had water all around him. The biggest ocean in the world. And yet, if he drank that salt water, what would happen? His thirst would increase. He would have diarrhea, headaches, dry mouth, vomiting, kidney failure, hallucinations, coma, organ failure, brain damage, death. He didn't drink the salt water. And yet, often we do. We start with little sips, taking God's good gifts and making them idols, worshiping them instead of God. Here's how this works with beauty. People have a desire for beauty. They try to satisfy their desire for beauty through lust, through pornography, through fornication, through sexual immorality, when we were created for the beauty of the presence of God. True beauty is what worry and anxiety need. Because the worry that we have and the magnetic attraction of worry can only be broken by a stronger attraction, God himself. Anything that is beautiful becomes more beautiful as you explore it more, right? A painting? Your spouse? How about the Lord? Communing with him. The more you commune with God, the less appeal your sins have. Those things that you think you will gain with your lust and your bitterness and your anger, the more you know the Lord, the more your sins become less desirable. God changes your focus. You realize my desire has been wrong. That's what David says. David says, I'm empty and dry when God is not near, but when he is near, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. In your presence, God, are joys and pleasures forevermore. You are the perfection of beauty. That's what David says in other Psalms, and that's what he's getting at here. God is changing his desires. His soul is thirsting for the Lord. And what you desire today, if you're being sanctified, is different than when you were 20. Remember Moses? Moses, who said, I'm going to suffer with God's people rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Egypt in that day was the most powerful empire in the world. What happened by the time of Jesus Christ to Egypt? By the first century, Egypt had been taken over a couple of times. was a shadow of what it once was. Where was Moses in the time of Jesus? Where is Moses in the New Testament? He's on the mountain during the transfiguration with Elijah in the presence of the Lord. Loved ones, Moses is seeing things that we long to see. Everything in this life fades and dies. We are created to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's your truest desire. That's David's prayer. Third, how do you face fear and anxiety? In prayer. Praying to the Lord. Verse 7, David prays, God be gracious to me. So the psalm shifts now. David says, I'm a sinner. I'm not yet in the presence of the glory of the Lord. I'm a pilgrim. I'm suffering. I need your grace, O God, and I'm worried. Do you know what worry does and fear does? It scans the universe looking for more things to be worried about, looking for more worries to accumulate. So what does David need? He needs to be directed to what is most important. What's that? Seeking the face of God. See what he says in verses 8 and 9? He's in the heat of battle. God's face is not literally his face. God, the Father, is a spirit. The Mormons say God is 6'3" with a body. No, no. God's a spirit. This is an anthropomorphism, a poetic way of speaking of God in a way that we can understand, humanly speaking. What's God's face? It's his favor. It's his blessing. And this is the most important thing when you battle fear and anxiety, seeking the face of God. Through his word, through prayer, through sacrament, through fellowship, through discipleship together. Don't hide your face from me, God. Right now, David says, my enemies are around me. I feel like you are away from me, God. Do you ever feel that way? Feel like God's against you? Feels like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back? Why is that? Because God is training us to learn that all things come from his hand. He stirs you up to pray for anything and everything, loved ones, according to his will. Every day we are to say, God, give me your grace and Holy Spirit today. Diligently, God, give me it today. And when God gives you what he promises, to give thanks to him for them, do we pray, God, give me your spirit and grace today? God teaches us how dependent we are. David is suffering, verse 10. He talks about being abandoned and rejected by his parents. We don't know if that literally happened, but we do know Saul and Absalom turned against him. And many people today know what this is like, being rejected by a parent. Some people become Christians in countries where when they become a Christian, their family ostracizes them and sometimes tries to kill them. God does not abandon us like our parents might. And finding contentment in the Lord is how you battle fear. Because if you have the Lord, you have everything. Everything that you cannot have apart from the Lord. Apart from the Lord, everything we have can be taken away. When you're at a family gathering next time, there will be someone in that room that will experience the death of every other person in that room. Some of you are going through that right now. Your spouse has died. Your friends have died. Everything in this world will be lost. Your health will be gone. Your money will be gone. Or if you die with it, someone will take it and then they'll waste it. Your loved ones will die. But when you lose everything on this earth, you still have the Lord. David is saying that. The Lord who gives to you what parents who are godly should provide in a limited way. God gives it perfectly. What's that? Acceptance, hearing us, protection, guidance. We all experience rejection, not from the Lord if you're in Christ. He will not reject you. He will not turn you away. We all want to be heard. So many times our kids just want us to listen, and we're too selfishly preoccupied to listen. There's a song that sings about that, and then the dad gets old and the kids don't want to talk to him. Because We're focused on this. We're focused on that. The kids just want you to hear. They don't want you to necessarily talk back. They want you to hear the story of the toad they caught outside. And they want you to look in their eyes and actually care. They want you to hear what they say. God hears. We are too lazy sometimes and selfish to go to him in prayer, but he hears. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. He hears. He's much more ready to hear than we are to pray. Protection. Kids want protection. Guidance. You're uncertain about the future. What will tomorrow bring? We can be anxious. The future seems scary. But the confidence we have is the Lord will teach us his way. Teach me your way, O Lord. We don't have the wisdom in ourselves to walk in holiness. None of us can glorify God by ourselves. Do we pray, God, teach me your way today? Direct my steps today. If you don't pray that every day, you are leaving your way open to the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then your heart becomes anxious and afraid. Every day, God, direct my steps. Help me fulfill my calling at work, at home, with friends. We dare not take one step for one day without praying for the guidance of the Lord. Fourth, how do you face fear and anxiety? Waiting for the Lord. Do you see where David begins? With confidence in God. He ends with confidence in God. So he says in verse 14, wait. You know those talking crosswalks? Go for a walk. You hit the button. Wait. 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 Our kids love that. They keep hitting the button. Wait. 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 It tells us to wait. Don't cross yet. The cars are coming. Wait. Well, what are we waiting for? We have a hard time waiting. Our smartphone slows down. Why won't this thing speed up? We got to get somewhere. Got to get there fast. We pull out the Google Maps. It's down. It's not working. There's such a thing called an atlas, kids, with a map and telling you where to go. We put food in the microwave. We zap it. We go through the drive-thru. We don't want to wait for anything. We're not a patient people. I'm not by nature a patient person. Wait. Well, what are we waiting for? Wait for the Lord. You mean like my friend who's late every time we meet for coffee? God's timing is not our timing, loved ones. Waiting for the Lord means waiting in faith, in hope, and in love. In faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. In hope, waiting for his return. In love, waiting in submission and obedience to his will. That's the opposite of impulsive impatience, of grumbling dissatisfaction. Take courage. See, David doesn't say give in to your enemies. He says be strong, be courageous, not in yourself. We are broken, we are weak, we have no strength. Be strong in the righteousness Jesus supplies. Be strong in the strength God gives. Because God did not give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power, of love, of self-control in Christ. And God is worth waiting for. Do you believe that, Christian? It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. And David directs us there as he looks for the Lord in the land of the living. There are two ways to live and two ways to die, in fear or in faith. An atheist named Bertrand Russell said, "The older I get, the more nervous I become." Jonathan Edwards, as he was dying, looked around and said, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never-failing friend, a friend of sinners?" People thought he died. He closed his eyes. He opened them one more time and said, "Trust in God. You need not fear." Why is that? Because of the land of the living. Because of the hope of the resurrection that David knew in the Old Testament in shadows. And we know now even more clearly because of the resurrection of Jesus. The land of the living, loved ones, is the new heavens and new earth. It is yours by faith in Christ, because Christ, unlike David, was forsaken by the Father. Christ did not have the Father as his light. He hung there with our sins, with the wrath of God that we deserve, so that we could receive love, mercy, and forgiveness. Because the Son of God was not rescued by the Father, you, by faith, have the hope that God is your light. He is your salvation. He is your stronghold. Do not be afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in ourselves we have much that we are afraid of, much that we are anxious over. And we pray, like David prayed, that we would look up to see the Lord, to see you as our light, as our salvation, to not walk a day without praying, God, guide me on a level path today. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so, Father, when we are afraid, we put our trust in you, in God whose word we praise, in God, in Christ, in the anchor of our souls. We trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.